You know, as we think on these things of the birth of Christ, always should need to remember what the Lord told through the angels that He sent there on that night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. But must never get the order of that backwards. Because all of those things that the Lord did, He did for His glory. We are the beneficiaries of all that He did. And certainly what a great benefit we have to be called the sons of God. To see and understand who it actually was that was born that day so many years ago. But always remembering that it is His glory that we seek, not our own, not even the glory or lifting up of other men. Now, we desire to see other men lifted up as the Lord is pleased to lift them up. But our desire is always first and foremost to magnify His name. And may that ever be upon our heart, in our mind. Today I want us to look at the book of Philemon. Now this is a small book, one of the shortest in the Bible. It is only one chapter, and we don't really know a whole lot about Philemon, nor even this one who Paul writes to him concerning, whose name was Onesimus. Now, you could read over this and just say, well, you know, that's a nice little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And we can gain some things from it. But I believe that in the book of Philemon that we learn what the gospel is. And we see the unfolding of the truth of the gospel in Paul's letter to Philemon. And so we'll read it. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee any aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, this Philemon is one whom Paul had great respect for and obviously was a spiritual man. And a man who was a great benefactor of many. Evidently, he must have been a wealthy man, or at least a man of some means, as Paul thanks him for the good that he did for the brethren. And, of course, he greets him as his dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, we're all, by the grace of God, fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. If we've been called by His grace from darkness to light, we've been called to labor in the field that He has given us to labor in. Now, not all laborers perform the same task, but all are working towards the same thing, and that is working towards seeing that the name of Christ is exalted. And the Lord gives different men different means whereby to carry that out. And He gives different gifts to that end also. And we're never to be envious of the gift of others, nor are we to belittle the gifts of others. But we are to, as brethren, to be reminded that any gift, any ability that we have comes from the Lord. I mean, there's nothing we can boast in. There's not a thing in the world that you or I have ever gained in this world that is not in the greatest measure been given to us because of where the Lord put us, the situations that have arisen in our life that brought us to the place where we are. And so we have nothing to boast of. Our boast is in Christ. And may that always be as it is. And so this is kind of one of the underlying themes, I think, that the Lord is using Paul to bring to Philemon. Because he says, you know, remember where you were. Now you've in such a position that there is a church in thy house. Now we, you know, when we think about the early days of when after the Lord had left and the brethren were called out in various places, and of course in our present time, men think about churches, they think about a place. They think about a house. They would look at this building and say, well, there's the church. Now, I know it's colloquially okay, and I'm not against somebody saying, well, there's the church, but this isn't really the church, this building here. It's just a meeting house. It's just a place that is convenient for us. And a church has nothing to do with the building in which it's in. Whether it be a fine building or whether it be just a hut or a tent or whatever. And of course, in those early days, there were no meeting houses. But they did have houses in which they lived. And so it was very common for brethren together in homes to meet together just as we meet here. In fact, when this assembly began, that's the way it began. Years ago was meeting in homes. And then this building became available. And of course, you know, there's things, there's advantages and things that are good in meeting in one another's homes. But then there are also things that are that make that inconvenient. And while we say that we don't have to have a building to meet in, it is a matter of convenience, and it is helpful to us in many ways. Now, of course, there are some who think that it's harmful. And if it is that men grow to depend on these physical things and say that this has somehow or other is a holy place or something that is other than what it is, just a house that we meet in, then that's possibly true. But there's certainly good things about having a place that we can come together that does not put an undue burden on a particular family or whatever to meet in their home, because it is somewhat of a burden. Now, it may be a burden that somebody bears gladly, and I'm not saying that it wouldn't be a blessing in some ways, but it does put a burden more so on a person for when people gather in somebody's house. So over time, I think that's what happened, is that, you know, the logistics of those type things took place, and men began building houses specifically to meet in. The sad thing is that, you know, many have taken on the concept that those houses are something special, which they are not, other than just for the benefit of those that gather in there. But in those days, there was a church that met evidently in Philemon's house. Evidently, that's why I believe he probably was a man of some means. He had the physical ability to provide a place, and he willingly did that. And as Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all the saints, that he has indeed opened his house up to them, and he has ministered to them of the abundance that he had. And so I would mention also that when Paul's writing to Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer, and then he also mentions, we believe this to be Philemon's wife. He does not say that so, but that is a feminine name, Apphia. And so he says, well, I'm writing also to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, perhaps, that Archippus was one who was used of the Lord, even as Paul was, to minister among those in the ministry of the Word. Now, when we think about the ministry of the Word, and I've mentioned this before, all of God's children are to be ministers one to the other. We minister to one another of whatever things we have, whatever we are given. If we are given the ability to take the Scripture and to expound upon it and be and thereby be useful to the brethren, then that is a form of ministry. But undue harm has been brought to the Church of God over the years when it's considered that the only ministry that there is the ministry of taking the Bible and opening it up and commenting on some verses of it. And people say, well, he's a minister. Well, we're all ministers. And we minister to one another of the gifts that the Lord's given. Every joint supplies that which the body's in need of. And so it is that he mentions these things or sets them forth, or we learn these things as we read this. The meat of the book, of course, is Paul, in some ways, I guess you could say he's buttering Philemon up. I mean, he's not really, that's not necessarily a bad thing. And of course, Paul is not trying to build Philemon up in his own eyes. What Paul's doing is causing Philemon to realize that he has everything because of the grace of God towards him. And as he mentions here, what his purpose in writing this book, of course, is concerning Onesimus. Now, we don't know a lot about Onesimus, and we have to kind of read between the lines to get the gist of what's going on here, but it seems pretty clear that Onesimus at one time was a servant of Philemon. Now, whether that was a servant in the sense of being a slave who was captured in war or whatever and brought into servitude, whether he grew up that way or whether he was a servant who was paid to watch over the affairs of Philemon. We don't really know exactly what that servitude was, but we do know this, that at some point in time, Onesimus had left that servitude of Philemon, probably on not very good terms. Now, it's possible that Onesimus had maybe embezzled some funds from Philemon. You know, we don't know exactly what it is. We don't want to cast aspersions on Onesimus, but obviously there was not a good relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. At least Philemon didn't have fond memories of Onesimus. And so Paul's writing to them because Onesimus, by the grace of God, had been brought into Paul's ministry of the word, Paul's teaching, and the Lord had caused Onesimus to become a believer. And so it is, isn't that an amazing thing, how a man who runs away from a servitude to a gentleman and goes off into a far country, maybe, evidently he was went to Rome. Evidently that's where Paul, because that's where Paul was, and he said, you know, that Onesimus was of great service to him there. But so he's writing about this man, and Philemon, I'm sure when he first heard the name Onesimus, that didn't go over real big with him, probably. You know, he probably thought in his mind, oh, sorry, joker. But Paul, in his, what I would say, buttering Onesimus or Philemon up, he kind of softened the heart of Philemon to remember what it is that gave him what he had and how he was as much a bond slave to Jesus Christ as was Onesimus. And so, so he asked Philemon to take Onesimus back. And you know, the amazing thing about this is that obviously Onesimus must have confessed all of these things to Paul when he came to know Paul, when the Lord moved in his heart and he came to a place of repentance. And he says, I have wronged this man. I have not done right. And so he probably, more than likely, I can imagine, I mean, it seems to me, that he probably asked Paul if he would write this letter to Philemon because he wanted to make it right. See, he wanted to come back, but he felt like he probably couldn't come back because Philemon probably would have been mad at him. But the Lord, in his mercy and his kindness, he sent Paul, or he used Paul, to write this letter to send to Philemon, that he might be reminded that it is the grace of God that brought him to where he was. And so he pressed upon him the necessity as a brother in Christ to be forgiving to this one who had wronged him. And he said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. Now, I told you that this was about the gospel. And here it is. Because is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Whatever has been laid to our account, he has taken it upon himself. I'm reminded of the Good Samaritan, what he told the innkeeper. He said, take care of him. And he said, whatever else is owed, when I come again, I'll pay it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to pay that sin debt. And oh, that we might be ever reminded, as Paul writes to Philemon concerning his willingness to pay his brother's debt, that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so, what a glorious thing. Number one, we learn that where the gospel is and where men are given hearing ears, that they are brought to repentance. And Onesimus was. And Onesimus desired to make things right with Philemon. And he wanted to go back to the very servitude that he left. Remember in the Old Testament when in the year of Jubilee, when the servants were turned loose or let free from their bondage, whether that be whatever sort of bondage it was, most times it was that they had become indebted and were trying to work off their debt. Well, when the year of Jubilee came, then their debts were canceled. But if a servant loved his master so much that he didn't want to go away, then the servant was taken to the doorpost and they took an awl, which is, most people don't even know what that is probably, but it's a little thing that used to be used quite regularly in leather making with like an ice pick to punch a hole in it. Well, they pierced his ear and they put a ring in his ear. And what that denoted was that he was going to be a servant of that person forever. And the Lord, in His mercy, has brought us to that mindset. See, they didn't take a man and put him up there and four or five men held him while they did this. But he willingly did it because he wanted to be the man's servant. And so it is in the mercy of God that he does indeed make his people willing in the day of his power. You know, that's the glorious thing. That's one of the things that's the hardest thing for those that love to talk about the free will of man. That's the one thing that they can't really get their grips on. Is that the Lord's the one that makes a man willing in the day of his power. Because if he doesn't, no man will come to him. That's what he told the Pharisees. He said, he will not come to me that you might have life. And every one of us sitting in here is the same exact way. We will not. A man will not bow his knee to Christ. He will not serve God. Except that the Lord, who's in full of mercy, does make him willing in the day of his power. And let not a man boast of that will, but may we ever be, even as Paul reminded Philemon, that we owe everything to the grace of God, the mercy of God, and his great kindness toward us.